The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. As we remain standing, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that even now, 2,000 years after you spoke these words, you're still here. You're still with us. You are still sending out your gospel message to the farthest ends of the earth, and that you're using us to do that. May we be faithful in handing on the gospel and making disciples and leading others into the love and the joy that we have in you for the glory of your name. Amen. Please be seated. Every one of us has a set of daily actions that keep us healthy, happy, and productive. We go to bed, brush our teeth, shower, eat breakfast, go for a walk, take vitamins, work out at the gym. We do these things over and over and over again because a healthy life is built on rhythms and routines. What's true for a healthy physical life is also true for a healthy spiritual life. There are everyday activities that enable us to be spiritually healthy, happy, and productive. These are what we've been exploring together over the last 6 weeks. Everyday actions that root us in the gospel and encourage us to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus. As I've said before, I've said already, these aren't spiritual life hacks. They're not shortcuts. You can't simply tick through them on a to-do list every day. How you accomplish them is not always straightforward. They're hard to quantify. They're difficult to measure. But when we take them to heart, when we understand the way they fit together and we practice them throughout the week, we find ourselves ever more deeply rooted in the gospel and growing in grace. This week, as we come to the end of our series of sermons on this topic, I want to do two things. I want to take a step back and actually review what we've been talking about in hopes that you can see how these everyday actions fit together to form a faithful life. Having done that, I want to bring the series to a close by considering our final action, which is to hand on the faith that's been given to us. So the first of the everyday actions that we talked about is to turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. In the opening chapter of Mark's gospel, Jesus proclaims, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Jesus began his ministry by making it clear that he was God's anointed king, and that the path to true and eternal life was with him and him alone. Because of this, we are to repent and to believe. To repent is to turn. That's what it means, quite literally, to turn away from false gods, cultural mythologies, temptation, and distraction, and to turn to Jesus in faith. Now, this is a once-in-a-lifetime decision, the decision to repent and believe, but it's also just the beginning. We turn to Jesus in faith, and then we turn to follow him each and every day thereafter. The truth is that most of us do not roll out of bed with our hearts attuned to Jesus in the morning. We have to make a conscious choice at the start of the day and then throughout the day to turn to him and to follow him. Now, you can do this by developing a morning routine by which the day begins with prayer and Bible reading instead of text messages and news headlines. The point of these disciplines is to set you on course and to point you in the right direction. They act like a compass reading by which you set the trajectory of your day. And you keep yourself honest at the end of the day by asking, "Who did I turn to today? What did I pursue?" Well, having turned to Jesus, we train for godliness. Paul wrote to Timothy, "Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness." For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and for the life to come. To follow Jesus and thus to become more like Jesus takes time, takes discipline, takes training. Yes, it is the Holy Spirit who brings about the miraculous transformation of a sinner, but the sinner must take on new disciplines, break bad habits. Spiritual health, like physical health, requires training. Now, whether you're conscious of it or not, you train every day. You train every day. What you read, watch, listen to, and think about in the car are all reflective of what you value and what you long for. These things that you consume, they train your affections, they guide your aspirations, they build up your spiritual and emotional muscles for good or for bad. We train for godliness first and foremost as we study God's word in Scripture and seek to apply what we learn there in our daily lives. We do this on our own through disciplines of daily study, reading good books, listening to good preaching and podcasts. We also do this with others in small groups, with prayer partners. Training isn't just about consuming healthy spiritual food, though. It is about seeking to live out the truths of the gospel, to apply what we learn in our daily lives. It can be both helpful and convicting to ask yourself at the end of the week, if someone were to take a look at all of the things that I consumed this week and all of the activities I engaged in, what would they conclude that I am training for? Are you training for godliness? The third everyday action of the Christian life is to lay down your life. While turning and training can be associated with particular disciplines, this everyday action is really hard to observe or quantify. On the night before he laid down his life on the cross, Jesus said to his disciples, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends." Now, this sounds like an invitation to take a bullet or jump in front of a speeding car to save a friend, but it's actually more than that. This is an invitation to lay down your life, not just once, but every single day in 100 different quiet ways that no one but God is going to see. This is an invitation to set aside your personal preferences, desires, comforts, and ambitions out of love for others. It's helping your daughter with her homework instead of reading the news. It's washing dishes, folding other people's laundry. It's noticing that your coworker needs a hand and stepping in. Are you making decisions to protect your own life or the lives of those around you? Are you setting aside what you want to attend to in order to address what others need? Are you first in order of preference when it comes to how you spend your time and energy? Or do you consider others more important than yourself? Now, you can't put "lay down your life," "lay down my life," on your to-do list for the day, can you? But you know what you can do? You can write it across the top of the page as a guide for everything you list beneath it. And when you do, it will change your priorities. Turning, training, laying down your life, these things require nerve and discipline. If this is all you know of the Christian life, it is easy to get sucked into an achievement mindset. And most of us are pretty good at this. We get sucked into an achievement mindset, and we're convinced that a faithful life is all about what we can do for God. Well, the next everyday action is one that resets our focus, reminds us that this is not all up to us, and it brings us back to a place of joyful reception. It's find rest in worship. In Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." The Christian life involves hard work and discipline. But these are not how we earn God's favor. They are our response to the gift of salvation. We aren't working for something that we hope to earn. We are working because of something that has been given to us already. And that is a very important distinction. At the end of the day, we don't earn God's favor. We receive it as a gift, as a miracle of God's grace. And because of this grace, we rest. We rest in the fact that we are loved by God, who gave himself for us, and that no one can take that away from us. One of the hallmarks of a faithful Christian is that he or she finds time each day to worship God and to rest in his love. Now, this everyday action is in some ways all about inaction, reminding ourselves that Jesus has done it all, that we have been redeemed, that he will hold us fast, and that our past, our present, and our future are all secure in him. Now, you can do this as part of a daily devotion early in the morning, or you can take a break in the middle of the day, go for a short walk, and praise God and thank him for his love. I often find a 10-minute walk in the middle of the day doing this is an incredible reset for my entire perspective. Or you can sit for 10 minutes of quiet thanksgiving and praise before you turn out the light and go to bed. Turning, training, laying down our lives, and finding rest in worship are all essential to our daily life with Christ. And we don't do these things on our own. The next everyday action of the Christian life is to hold tight to others. So Paul wrote to the church in Rome, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." Being a Christian isn't something that you do on your own. It's something you do in community. Because being a Christian isn't just a set of beliefs, it's a set of relationships. When we turn to Jesus in faith, we become part of the body of Christ. We retain our unique and individual identities, but we become inextricably bound to one another. And this means that we belong to one another and we need one another. I need you just as much as you need me. We all have different gifts given by God by which we serve one another and build one another up. And in this regard, we are different parts of one body. We are a collection of fingers, toes, eyes, ears, and noses. And we come to know ourselves as we learn to serve each other. As I said last week, my hope for every member of Holy Trinity is that you will be connected to other members of the church through some kind of smaller community. A community group, the young adult ministry, WOW, an early morning Bible study, you name it. Relationships need structure if they're going to flourish. And committing yourself to a group is the best way to create that structure. We must ask ourselves on a regular basis, am I holding tight to others in the body of Christ, or am I trying to do this on my own? This life together, it throws us on our knees because it is incredibly hard. It's also astonishingly beautiful. As Jesus says in John 17, it is in our life together that God reveals his glory and expresses his love for the world. And it's at this point that we come to the final everyday action of the Christian life, which is hand on the gospel. After his death and resurrection, and after 40 days of appearing intermittently to his disciples, Jesus gathered them one last time on a mountaintop overlooking the Sea of Galilee. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," he said. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is an incredible, continuous commissioning. It It's not just for the 11 disciples, but for those who have believed through their ministry down through the ages all the way to the present. We are included in it. We, like them, have been called to hand on the gospel. The way Jesus puts it in this passage is make disciples. A disciple is first and foremost someone who follows another person, a follower. In our case, it's someone who follows Jesus, having turned to him as Lord. We make disciples, as we've been called to, by going, teaching, baptizing, and modeling a life of obedience that others can imitate. Handing on the gospel, it is a natural part of a life that's rooted in the gospel and growing in grace. So if you are turning, training, resting, laying down your life, and holding tight to other believers, you are going to look different because you are going to be different. Your life will have a luster of glory to it. You will shine with the light of Christ, and you will long to share that life and that glory with others. Flip over just to Isaiah 61 for just a moment. It's on page 620. Jesus quoted this chapter and these verses in his very first public sermon. And it was how he chose to characterize his ministry, and it's what our ministry should look like as we go about working in his name today. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of prison to those who are bound. Notice all of the actions associated with the ministry of Jesus in these verses and those that follow. I think many of us think of handing on the gospel as primarily a ministry of explanation, essentially a teaching ministry, telling people about Jesus. And most of us feel awkward being in the position of a teacher. But I think it would be fair to say that Isaiah and Jesus and Paul view handing on the gospel as a healing ministry, because this is the means by which God heals the whole person. Isaiah describes it as bringing good news, binding broken hearts, proclaiming liberty, opening prisons, proclaiming the Lord's favor and his vengeance, comforting those who mourn, raising up and repairing. That's a lot of different wonderful verbs to describe this work. Paul, in 2 Corinthians 5, which Sue also read for us, explains that we are ambassadors of Christ. We've been given the message of reconciliation and the ministry of reconciliation. We are to share the good news of Jesus' love for us, and we are to live out that love as well. So handing on the gospel, it involves explanation and embodiment. If the explanation of who Jesus is doesn't come from a life that has been transformed, it will not have any merit. But a transformed life has incredible power because it expresses an otherworldly love. We need to think about handing on the gospel as something that we do every day in lots of little ways. By demonstrating Jesus' love and by talking about Jesus' love, explaining it to others, we drip drops of glory into their lives. Handing on the gospel is not a special activity for members of the church's special forces. It is an everyday activity for every life transformed by God's love. Now, this requires real friendships with non-believers. We must take time for these relationships. Seek them out when we don't have them. Pray over them. Love is most powerfully expressed in relationship, not in random encounters. This is how we hand on the gospel most typically. We need to wrap up. And as we do, I want to take you back to that scene on the mountain in Matthew 28. The very end of Matthew's gospel. The disciples have returned to where it all began for them. They're on a mountain. They're looking down at the Sea of Galilee, where they first turned to Jesus, where for 3 years under his care, they trained in godliness, where they saw him laying down his life every day in love, where he took them up into the hills to rest in his presence alone, where they learned to hold tight to one another. And now they're being commissioned as Jesus' own representatives to hand on the message of salvation. Matthew's description of the moment is poignant, and it is profoundly human. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. They worshiped him, but some doubted. How is that for a description of most of us? We worship Jesus as Lord. That's why we're here. We believe this. We really do. But doubts linger. We doubt him. We doubt ourselves. And doubt can hold us back. It can hold us back. So what does Jesus do in the face of this? Two words capture his response: power and presence. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus tells the disciples. In other words, all of the power of the universe is in his hands. Our great commission to hand on the gospel is a direct expression of his power. This means that as we go and make disciples, we are an extension of his power. He's at work through us and in us. Our doubt doesn't disqualify us. It is simply no match for his power at work within us. But there's more. The last thing Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew is, "Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Not only is Jesus all-powerful, he is ever-present. He sends us out, and he goes with us. He will never leave us or forsake us. This life that we've been invited into together, it is beautiful, it is glorious, it is achingly difficult. And my prayer for each of us every day, as we turn, train, lay down our lives, rest, hold tight, and hand on, is that we will be assured of Jesus' enduring presence and experience his incomparable power. He is with us, and he will accomplish these things in us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your power. All of the power of Almighty God, all of the power that there ever has been and ever will be, is held in your hands. And you are using that power in our lives. We marvel at this. We can scarcely comprehend it. But we know that you are doing these things and that you are present with us as you do. So, Lord, draw us to you that we might turn to you, that we might train for godliness and lay down our lives for others, that we might rest in the middle of everything to worship you and to know the gift of our salvation. May we learn to hold tight to one another, and may we joyfully hand on the gospel as good news of life and salvation. We pray this for the honor and glory of your name. Amen.